This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. Invited to stay tuned and listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries. And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
Welcome to the Hour of the Word here at HICF. I believe you join in for a purpose, you tune in for a purpose to hear from God above all other reasons you had for coming online. And I can assure you, here is the hour, and God is here in this hour. He has been waiting to speak with you. Past weeks, we have been talking about an exciting topic, making promises to God. Yes, I said exciting because if we know what that means, we will not be making only promises to God, but to surrender our entire life as a promise to Him. Because any life that is totally surrendered to God is literally waiting and trusting God to fulfill His side of the deal, which He always does. It is exciting because by promising and fulfilling your promises to God, you are invoking a special grace blessing beyond common grace blessing. Special grace blessing are for those that are saved. Common grace is for believers and non-believers. And unfortunately, many a times we believers are only enjoying the common grace that is over even non-believers. Those that enter into a promise and are keeping promises to God have the advantage of enjoying these special grace blessings. Before we continue, let us pray. Speak, Lord, to our spirit to convict us for the change you desired us today to receive from you for the journey ahead. For you are the way maker in the midst of pestilence, plagues. Thank you that you are still in charge. Father, I pray that you awaken the body in this time than ever before to be the light, to be the guide, to be the peacemakers by bringing the word of God. As this virus spreads across boundaries, touching corridors of powers, Father, I pray for the conviction and drawing of the hearts of men back to you. In Jesus' name. Let us continue to focus on God and never lose our hope in Him in these times. God is still in charge. Last week, or a few weeks back, as I've said, we've been looking at some of the questions that arise when it comes to making promises to God. A few of the questions that were raised. One, as a Christian, should I or must I make a promise to God? Two, promises I should and should not make to God. Third, should I withdraw my vows if I cannot fulfill it? I have broken my vows to God, not deliberately. What should I do? Are promises made to fellow men? Concerns God, or is it just between me and that person? Whether I fulfill it or I don't fulfill it, God has nothing to do with that. and what are the guiding principles, if there are, in making and fulfilling promises to God. Last Sunday, we focused on one question that took our time. We answered other side questions, which we will not go over it, but we focus on this one. As a Christian, must I make a promise to God? Do I have a choice to make or not to make a promise to God? Which we addressed last week. Of course, you do have a choice. Can't I just be a Christian without making a promise, which we answered last week? So from last week, we clearly understood that each of us born into this world carries a default need. A default need towards God, being our creator, the creator of everything that we see, and we don't even know the invisible and the visible. Then the need towards one another, be it in the family sector, in the society or government. For such needs towards God and to one another to be met and sustained, there is need for deliberate, conscious planning, action and commitment. And that is nothing but a promise. While we enjoy God's daily providences, we should not be carried with the illusions that things will always or somehow automatically, magically work out. Our God is not a God of chance. He does not play dice. But we serve a God who plans and is faithful in keeping to His word. His word to bless, to discipline, to judge or punish, if you will, to all without partiality. Hallelujah. The takeaway from last sermon was understanding what this deliberate, conscious planning, action and commitment called a promise is all about. If a promise is about something that has not happened in the present, because when you make a promise, it is not there. You are talking about something to happen in the future. You desire it to happen in the future, be it hours later, weeks, months, or years afterwards. Then it is true to say a promise is a deliberate, conscious planning and commitment to configure, organize, shape the outcome of the future in the present. As I was deliberating on this, a thought came to state this fact, a logical deduction from what we are talking, that there is no promise without a commitment. And so also could be said that there is no commitment without a promise. The only thing required and which differentiates us, we believers, from non-believers, is that we acknowledge God in this our planning, in this our commitment. We are never to lean on our understanding, this planning by ourselves. If you recall, we went ahead to cite some examples how a promise is about configuring, organizing, shaping the outcome of the future in the present. In order to refresh our memory, I will look at three examples from last week. The very first example is the call of Abraham by God in Genesis chapter 12. He was to go from his country, his people, from his father's household, to the land God will show him. Abraham doesn't know the land, but to follow God. The promises were clear in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In these promises, God was literally committing to Abraham about his future. It's like God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, come. Let us agree with me to configure, organize, shape your future now, in the present. The important thing here is Abraham have to agree with God. And in chapter 15, it says Abraham agreed, he believed God. In other words, he committed, believe, stick to, abide, obey the plan of God with regards to his future. Now, something to look here is, or to meditate here, God promised Abraham, and we know Abraham, after having Isaac, he died. Probably by seeing Isaac, he saw some of the fulfillment of God's promise. But then, he did not see the fullness of it. I don't know if you understand what I'm driving at. During his lifetime, probably he saw just the starting. Did God fail in fulfilling his promise to Abraham? No. The very fact of our existence as children grafted into the body of Christ, into Israel, we are the fulfillment of that promise. So I want you to understand one thing here. That some promises of God to you will not be fulfilled in your lifetime sometimes. That does not mean God has failed. Never. He is a covenant keeper from generation to generation. That is one of the meaning of God of Isaac, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For our God is a God of continuity. We are a people to him, one body to him. What other examples did we consider? We look at the examples of students, hard-working students in the college. They deliberately, consciously commit to hard work, discipline, life of studies. Now, putting away distractions, knowingly or unknowingly, they are making a promise to themselves to do what? In the present, as they study hard, they are configuring, organizing, shaping their future in the present, which hopefully will result in a good job, a happy family, raising children, and good retirement. The third example was about the reality that we, each one of us, should come to terms that we are not our own. We are stewards. Romans chapter 14 verse 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." More better in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price." We are not our own. And therefore there is need to commit and to be faithful to him who owns us. And here, it is God that is asking us. He brought us at a special price. Realizing we are not our own should not be living for ourselves automatically should cause us to make promises and to commit to be faithful stewards and followers of Jesus. You cannot be a faithful steward to the master without knowing what the master wants. You got to know, you have to know, it's normal. You want to be obedient to your master? Do you know what he desires? For us, what do we know about God? It is in the Word of God. So we read the Word of God, meditate on it, and live it out. We meditate on it daily, when we go to bed and when we rise, when we go out, when we come in. If we continue to do this faithfully, what in reality that we are doing, we are configuring the outcome of our future based on the Word of God. We are configuring the outcome of battles that we may face, challenges that we may face. Then when we go in the valley, we know what we're doing. You are preparing, even though you don't know what may come up. You don't worry when it will suddenly emerge, as it often does. You don't plan for your temptations, trials. but sure they are to come. But all that you know, you are not worried about it, because stored in your heart is the word of God. And from the abundance of your heart, all that will be flowing. In fact, sometimes you will surprise yourself of what is coming out of your mouth, believing you are just saying, it is written, it is written. Though he slays me, he kills me, still my hope is in him, as Job said in Job chapter 13 verse 15. Though persecuted, it is written, I am not forsaken. Though I am struck down, it is written, I am not destroyed. Though I lost that job, it is written, he is a way maker. He is the door. Though they have isolated me, I am not alone. Though they wrongly judge me, he is my faithful attorney, righteous judge. It is written, it is written. Though there is no answer to my prayers, though time is ticking to the time that I must do something to say yes or no, it is written, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Deliverance, it is written, may come through the fire, through the flood. It is written. It is written. It's coming from your spirit. And whenever it is over, whenever death knocks, there is a word that you know in the Bible. It is written. That word is resurrection. That even after death, even after how many days, God is able to bring back life. It is written. Because he has spoken, it is sure to come. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Worship him. So, looking at these three examples that we cited here, it is very important that we choose to deliberately, consciously, and faithfully commit to God. Therefore, the question whether you should or must you make a promise to God should not be asked in the first place. Should not be asked. Because if you know what your fallen nature without Christ means, if you know what your new nature in Christ is, and also if you understand the war between the flesh and the spirit, nobody will tell you that you need to commit. You may need to be faithful. You need to make promises to God, to stick with God, especially as a new creation. He gave birth to you. You need to commit to him who makes you, who made you, rather. Countless scriptures support the sound teaching of deliberate planning and commitment to do something and not just to leave it to chance. Something as led by the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 14 verse 28, the cause of discipleship. It says, will you start building a house without sitting down to count the cost? God, who is calling us, is asking us. This is a wonderful God. He's asking us, sit down and count the cost of serving and following me. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. In these verses and a lot of other verses explicitly shows that God is not objecting to planning, but we should never rely on our planning independent of him. This truth debunks any claim, the fallacies, the wrong teaching, that whatever happens is God's will and should be accepted. So also the argument, you should not make a promise to God, this is also flawed. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 4, as we said last time, when you make a promise, when you make a vow to God, it is only the matter of time. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. For today, we shall be looking at two or three more aspects of our lives as Christians, followers of Jesus, that will necessitate the need for us to be people of making and keeping promises to our God. Then we will wrap up with the guide to making and fulfilling promises to God, if time allows us. The first important one here is unity of the body of Christ requires your commitment, your promise, unity of the body of Christ. Maybe you may be asking, what has unity got to do with the promise? How does unity become a promise? Stay with me. I will explain. Recall the Tower of Babel, the unity of rebellion, as I will call it. These people came together in rebellion. They had one language. They had what? One language. Possessing of one language does not prevent disunity. As you know, within a community there will be clashes. They have one language. But why? That is not the actual reason of disunity, because you have different languages. It is the understanding and agreement and then making promises to one another in order to achieve a set goal. When God introduced different languages in their midst, we see that when a bricklayer asks for cement, somebody is giving him water. No cohesion, no understanding, but confusion. So they were not able to walk. Plato pointed out in his famous passage, you know, unity, whether for good or evil, does not happen randomly. Unity, whether for good or evil, does not happen randomly. Plato said that the greatest crime needs mutual agreement and promise among gangsters for the worst schemes to be accomplished. Promises arise out of our understanding and power to will. Therefore, as believers in Christ Jesus, unity is very strategic for our spiritual growth and to accomplish the remaining work of Jesus Christ, which is the spreading of the gospel good news to our dying world. Let's read some few scriptures about the need to forge this unity in Christ. Each one of us is involved. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. United. But for us to grow, we need that unity. For us to grow together. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about one body but different parts. There is need for cohesion. There is need for understanding. You can see in these scriptures that we have just read, there is need for deliberate, conscious planning together and commitment together. Commitment to God and to the body of Christ. Again, this deliberate, conscious planning and commitment is nothing but the promise to God for the purpose of unity in the body of Christ, that we may all come together as children of God. So each one of us is required to commit, to make a promise, so that we will all be together unified. Without commitment, without making promises, there will be disunity. So it is not just about how you feel. You are required to consider others. If you are a Christian, your life is tied with other believers. You can do as you wish. After all, you ought not to live for yourself in reality. That's the better truth. You are not your own. Therefore, be a faithful steward and serve the master faithfully. When each one of us will do that faithfully, we are coming together, united in Christ. Hallelujah. Unity requires promise, to keep that bond of unity. The other point that we want to look at is with respect to our time on earth. We are all timed. If we are all timed, then we have to look at how long is this time. We have to set priorities if we are timed. Psalms 39 verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know, how frail, how transient I am, how fading. Here in this Psalm 39 verse 4, David is not asking to know the day he will die, but praying that God should help him to come to terms with the reality that the day is set for him to die or exit this life and go back to his creator, the Lord. That is the first word he said, Lord, make me. There is a master of your life. You are not your master. You need to commit. You need to be faithful. We are timed. If our days are numbered, yes, that talks about our time is limited. Days go by quickly. Just imagine we are in March this year. Because our time is limited and with so much to do in life, time to grow, time to go to school, college, family, raising the family, retirement, we need to concentrate, pay attention to what is essential. We need to be committed. We need to be diligent. We need to focus on what is most important in our life. Unfortunately, sometimes the devil lures us to believe we have all the time. He's a master of trickery. He concluded that the best way of getting Christians is not to lie to them, that there is no hell or there is no heaven. He says, let us make them very complacent, unworried about the time, the limited time they have here. Let us make them believe there is no need to hurry. They've got all the time to enjoy the life here on earth first, and then later, after getting education, after marrying, after raising children, retire, then they can serve God. Let us make them believe they have enough time. Brothers and sisters, we are timed. And the day you will exit, you never know. There is need. Because we are timed, there is need to set priorities. But unfortunately, fools focus on too many things. Are you focusing on too many things? Have you set priorities in your life? Proverbs 17 verse 24b says, discerning person keeps wisdom in view. Wisdom, in some instances, means God. As we have seen in Proverbs, the third person, been talking about the third person. Wisdom comes from God. God is full of wisdom. So a discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eye wanders into the ends of the earth. You are here, you are there, roaming around, master of all, jack of all trade and master of none. Therefore, in setting priority, it is natural to ask yourself, who or what is most important in your life? Setting priority does not ignore other things, but we want to consider them in order of priority. Therefore, it is based on what you consider top priority that you will now focus your mind, put all your energy, your very best, on that top priority in order to achieve something. Believers' life priorities in Christ. What are they? What are they? What are they supposed to be your top priorities in your life? Your salvation is your most important treasure in life. From Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46, it talks about the kingdom of God. The first part, it says what? Like a hidden treasure, like a pearl. Your salvation is your treasure, the most important treasure which you should, what? Forsake, remove every distraction, Put the best security around it. Nothing should touch your salvation when it comes to your, in other words, your relationship with God, your stewardship, your faithfulness to God. It says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, your own salvation, your soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. Nothing. Christ emphasized this reality. The one thing is required when he spoke to Martha. He said, Mary chose one thing, and she held to it, to hear the living word that will save her. It is not as if Christ was saying, no, I don't want your food, you are helping me, you have been a nice host. But priority setting is important in our life. May God help us to have the heart of Mary and the hands of Martha. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are saved, but sustaining, walking through this life, through this journey, back to Him with reverent fear to God. We need to be alert. We need to be focused. We need to know our time is limited. So salvation is your most important treasure. Then stewardship, faithful stewardship, evangelism, spreading the gospel good news to the lost should be our top priority. Wherever we are, in whatever situation, have you made them your priority in your life? Let me help you. You can assess now as you are to find out what have been your priority in your life. You can find out. Ask yourself, who or what is most important in my life? Look at the time you spend for work and other stuff in life. Is your work completely drawing away from God? Of the 24 hours God has given us, how much time? I'm talking about quality time are we given or spending with God in our personal devotion, involvement in God's work, which can be in your workplace or directly in the church. I do understand, not all have to be working in church. Others are involved in business and provide support to the work of God. However, irrespective of where you are or what you are doing and how tough the demand is at your place of work, you should have personal quality time with God. Nothing should displace reading the Word of God and praying. However, following Christ does not mean that you should just pray, read the Bible, sing songs. Yes, you must feed. Pay school fees, some of you students. Your parents lost job. Or some of you workers, you are the breadwinner in your house. People back home depend on you. So how do you go about balancing these things and still sustaining your top priority? Well, I really don't know, but one thing that Ecclesiastes 7 verse 18 says, it is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid extremes. How much do you fear God? Do you give Him your, is he your top priority? Are you listening to Him? If you are listening to Him, He will guide you. He will help you to avoid extremes. So in our lives, as we continue to journey, we are called to examine ourselves to see whether we are still in the faith, to test ourselves. We must hold fast to that which you have received from the beginning. Be wise and always examine yourself. Your time you spend in watching a movie, how much time do you have with God? Your time you spend in sleeping, how much time do you have with God? your time in shopping, online shopping, or window shopping, social interactions, how much time do you spend with God? When we claim God is our top priority, following Jesus is our top priority, is that claim reflected in our lives, in what we do, in the places we go? Brothers and sisters, what is our top priority? Our time here on earth is set. We are timed. Because we are timed, that necessitated the fact we must set priorities. What is your top priority? And when you have a set priority, what is required of you? Commitment, faithfulness. All your energy is focused on that. In other words, that is a promise. Always find out what the Lord, what pleases the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do all to the glory and honor of God. Amen and amen. We'll look at the last part. Guide to making and fulfilling promises to God. Guide to making promises to God that you are sure by His grace He will enable you to fulfill it. Well, we took our reading, our public scripture is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Since God is not pleased with people that make promises to Him and fail to fulfill, what promises are you making to God and you know you have been failing? Hey, remember, He has no pleasure in those that make promises and fail to fulfill. So one of the first things that is central as a guide to fulfilling, and I mean as a guide to making and fulfilling promises to God, is to love Him with all your heart and never to turn back from following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and continue to do so in season and out of season. No breaking of that promise, no withdrawing. If you fail, you make mistakes, you repent and continue. That is the most central guiding principle. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you do that, all other things will be easy. But let's look at some practical guide. Number one, find out what is the will of God and pleasing to Him. You see, you can't surprise God, right? You find out what He desires and just do that, be obedient to that. It says, do not be foolish, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17, but understand what the Lord's will is. Find out what pleases Him, discern. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. It is not... God does not delight in services. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, He will not despise. First Him. Find out. Be obedient to God. Find out what pleases Him. To love Him with the whole of your heart. And to love others as you love yourself. Number two, recognize it is God that gives you the power and the will to fulfill your promise. I mean, you are not your own. He works in you. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He is the one to equip you with every good thing to do his will. So, even the promises that you want to make, you find out what is pleasing to him, you love him with the whole of your heart, and he, you wait on him, he is the one that will put it in you. He is the one that will bring it to your heart to make promises to him. And he is the one to enable you to walk, to fulfill it. Number three, avoid making prideful and deceptive promises. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. Don't do promises because you want people to know that you are faithful. After all, you are not. You only want to show. You want to be spiritual. You want to show that you are spiritual in the church. But you are hiding certain things. You are not given totally to God. Let's be careful. They kept some. It's just you saying, my life for you, but you are keeping some part of your life. Do not be quick. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty to utter anything before God. So the other point is, don't be quick with your mouth, nor hasty in your heart. It says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near to listen and offer the sacrifices of food. Do not let, verse 6, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. That's why I said, go. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. We have lessons from Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, verses 1 to 12. Jephthah's thoughtless vows to God. Thoughtless vow to God in return for victory over the Ammonites. Jephthah promised to sacrifice whatever met him first when he returned from home victorious. Sadly, it was Jephthah's only child, a daughter, who met him upon his return. Remember, Jephthah was born as a son of a prostitute. Though a mighty warrior, he was driven away from his family as an adult because he was considered an illegitimate child. He went, and the word of God says, to the land of Tob and lived among a gang of scoundrels. Scoundrels, crooks, rogues, cheats, rascals. Was it so interesting that when they was called to come and fight for the Israelites, when he set out, the Spirit of God came upon him. Now you ask question, how does that happen? Well, I don't know how God called Cyrus. What I understand, God has the power to use anybody, good or bad. He's God Almighty, and he cannot be questioned. We may not understand it, but that doesn't mean he's wrong or something is not right. But Jephthah opened his mouth, probably in deception in his heart, thinking that a dog will come out to welcome him. But his daughter came. Be careful in making promises in times of needs or danger. Also be careful in making promises when it is good. Repent and ask forgiveness for promises made wrongfully to God. Jephthah, if he had realized what he made, he should have asked God for forgiveness. It was more foolish for him to go ahead to fulfill a promise that was wrongfully made to God. God forbid sacrifices of children. How will he accept that kind of sacrifice from Jephthah? Jephthah should have repented. What I'm saying, if you make a wrong promise to God, repent. God is a forgiving God. Breaking promises is a sin. the Word of God says if you ask forgiveness, He will forgive you. As we are closing, I will encourage you to share your promises to God with one or two faithfuls that will help pray for you, that will help support you, sustain you in prayers to fulfill your vows to God. Be careful in making what I would call, if you will, Lord, I will. If you will, Lord, I will. Kind of promises to God. You remember Jacob? He said, Lord, if you bless me, if you prosper me, when I come, I will fulfill. Now, in your example, Lord, give me this job. I will serve you with the rest of my life if you give me this job. Supposing if the Lord did not do it, will he continue to be faithful, or you say you will not serve God because he has not given a job? God is looking for those who will say, even if God does not show up, we will still follow. We will not give up. In conclusion, from the very first part of this series, stop singing songs of fools. What are those songs of fools? Songs with promises to God and never fulfilling it. God has no pleasure in fools who have any use for them. Fools are those who sing songs of promise, who promise to God and never fulfill it. And they continually do that. Brothers and sisters, by default, as children of God, our life is already a promise to God. Because the moment we give our life to Jesus Christ, we have entered into a life of endless promises to God. Our life is promised to God when we give our life to Jesus Christ. Actually, we should not be talking about whether we should or should not make promises to God. Rather, we should be talking and encouraging ourselves and each other how to fulfill our promises to God and be more committed to Him. Yes, salvation is a free gift, but also it's tied with a promise. If you will believe, that belief entails trusting, obeying, adhering, committing our lives to Jesus Christ our Savior. As believers in Christ Jesus, we should commit our life to God, not just part of it, the whole of it. To refuse to commit to God, yes, it's a choice, but a sinful choice. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. For you to refuse yourself the good to be saved, the good to turn away from bad, is a sin. Promises as well that we make to others should be driven by the Spirit of God. For we desire to please the Father even in our promises we make to others. May I say here that any promise that is made to you that is not aligned with the word, with the will of God, with the Word of God, reject it. And don't fall for the promises of a liar. It is to our advantage to remain in covenant with God. Those who make and commit to fulfill their promises to God have special, what are called special grace blessings, as I've said from the beginning. That is different from the common grace blessings coming on believers and non-believers. Yes, it is to our advantage that we make and keep promises to God. He will begin to reshape, organize, and configure our future for the better, even from today. Will you commit today? Will you promise your life totally into the hands of Jesus? Will you today rededicate your promise to surrender, to follow Him for the rest of your life? As we have said, there is no promise without a commitment. When you make this promise, there is need for commitment. deliberate dedication. You must. And there is no commitment without a promise. If God is saying today is the day of salvation, today is the day of commitment, I'm promising to follow Him, to love Him with the whole of your heart, commit to Him totally today, this hour. Don't be afraid of failures, provided you always rise to go back to Him, provided you are not taking advantage of the grace of God. And I know right now, some of you that are listening, the devil will be saying, whispering in your ear, you know, you cannot do it. If you promise, definitely in the evening you are going back to that thing. Or tomorrow, that person is coming to your house. So you cannot. Tell the devil that he that called you to do and to be faithful, to commit to him, he is able to enable you to fulfill the promise. God will never ask us to do what is not possible. But are you willing? Yes, it is today. Yes, it is this hour as you are hearing me. If God says today, don't delay any further. He said today because he has given you enough time to decide since you came into this life. You have listened to so many messages, so many sermons. Today is the day of salvation. Time is running out. Pray to God to commit. Say, Lord, I totally commit my life. I know, I'm afraid. Maybe I will fail, but I will depend on you. You have never failed. You are a covenant-keeping God. You are the way, the truth. Forgive me for the promises that I have made and have broken. Father, by your grace, I rededicate my life to you. Come, be my master. Come, lead me. Come, help me. Your word says you will cause me to will and to act. I believe. I believe, Lord Jesus. Thank you for another opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.